I have entitled this message, Mercy in the Midst of Self-Destruction. Mercy in the Midst of Self-Destruction. The prophet Hosea has now for many years had the heartbreak of watching the nation of Israel, and by that I mean the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that had broken away from Judah under Jeroboam the First. He had had the heartache of watching that part of the nation, known as the Kingdom of Israel, pursue a course of ruin. By pursuing the course of rebellion and idolatry that they set themselves upon, they were pursuing a course of self-destruction. Despite the fact that for years now he has preached to them and directed his message toward them, pointing out their sin, urging them to repent, calling upon them to turn back to the Lord and to find mercy and to escape the judgment that was inevitably coming upon them for their sin, they have willfully and stubbornly refused to turn, to acknowledge their sin, and rather they have in the most headstrong fashion pursued a course that has led them now to the brink of disaster. At this point, toward the end of his ministry, Hosea has already witnessed the fall and the destruction of the monarchy, that rebellious monarchy that had been set up by Jeroboam, and the throne of the northern kingdom has now fallen, in that if you turn to the verse 11, you will see there that the Lord says in the context, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Already the throne has fallen. Hoshea, the final king of the northern dominion, has been removed by the king of Assyria and is in prison at this point, even as Hosea speaks. If you go to 2 Kings and the chapter 17 and the verse 3, you read there that against him, that is against Hoshea, the final king of the northern kingdom, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it 3 years. It would appear that at this particular point in time, the northern kingdom, its capital in the city of Samaria, is now upon the brink of disaster. The king has been deposed, he has been imprisoned, and within approximately 3 years, the nation is to be ruined and to have its first taste of Babylonian, or at this point Assyrian, captivity. Disaster hangs over the head of the nation, over the head of every individual in that part of the kingdom. Not only national ruin lay ahead, but for many of them, as individuals, they faced physical death and destruction and the eternal damnation that follows the death of the wicked. And this is the background to the words of our text, where Hosea cries out again, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Very simply, we want to notice, first of all, the destructive power of sin. The destructive power of sin is seen here. Sin is a destroyer. Literally, in the word that he uses here, it corrupts, it ruins, it destroys. We should not be for a moment under any misapprehension about the true nature of sin and its effect in our lives. Sin is a destroyer. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. If you go back to the book of Genesis and the chapter 6, in the verse 11 we read of the Lord looking into the earth in the years prior to the flood. Approximately 1500 years have passed since creation, and in the verse 11 we read that the earth also was corrupt before God. You have the same word used here as is used in our text, the word translated destroyed. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. The same word is used. I will destroy them with the earth. The corrupting, destructive effect of sin. Within so short a time after creation, when God had created all things very good, including man, made man upright, and yet man by his fall into sin brought upon himself moral corruption, caused that, or brought himself into sin that corrupted his being, and that immediately began to work in the creation. And such is the destructive nature of sin that in this relatively short period of time we discover that all the earth was corrupted by it and comes under the judgment of God. In Hosea's day, the power of sin is to be seen in the fact that it has destroyed the nation. Here is the northern kingdom in view. A significant number of people, 10 of the tribes of Israel, and yet sin has destroyed that society. It has destroyed that kingdom. It has ruined the kingdom of Israel. It had, to bring it right down to its spiritual effect, it had destroyed harmony with God. It had rendered God an enemy. If you look at the verse 7 and 8, you'll see there how that enmity is put into a picture form where the Lord says, I will be to them as a lion, as a leopard, as a bear. I will devour them like a lion. And even as these beasts of prey observe their prey, ready and waiting to pounce, so it is pictured here how the judgment of God is ready to fall upon this nation. God has become their enemy because of their sin. Their sin has destroyed the harmony and the peace and the blessing that once they had enjoyed. Now they are God's enemies and are about to fall under the destructive power of His wrath and His judgment. Sin brings destruction on a global level, on a national level, on a personal level. As he addresses the nation here, he is addressing every individual in the nation. He's not just talking to the nation in an abstract sense. He is addressing every individual that made up that society. And he says to them all, sin has destroyed you. Sin has ruined what you are and what you have. It's ruined your relationship with God. It has destroyed so many of the institutions and the blessings of God in the land. And the nation has been brought to the brink of absolute destruction because of their sin and their departure from God. In the verse 1, he had said, Ephraim, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And there you have, in a nutshell, the destroying power of sin. So long as Ephraim, and that's an alternative name for the kingdom, the northern kingdom, known as the Kingdom of Israel. When Ephraim humbled himself before God, then he was exalted. As Peter puts it, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The way to exaltation, the way to the blessing of God is by humbling ourselves. And so long as Ephraim walked humbly with God, he was exalted. But when he offended in Baal, when he fell into the sin of idolatry, when he pursued that sin, we are told he died. It was as if the nation was dead. Once they had walked with God, once they had been in a place of elevated communion with God, they had been exalted to His presence and enjoying His blessing. But when He offended, He died. Oh, the ruinous, destructive power of sin. James chapter 1, in the well-known words of the apostle there in the verse 15, he traces for us that very, very simply the course of sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He is writing initially to believers. He is desirous that these believers understand the nature of sin and temptation. God does not tempt men to sin. Temptation does not arise in God. It arises in the wickedness of the human heart. Temptation is responded to by the lusts of the human heart. It entices the heart. Then it leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And the apostle stamps that teaching with this solemn warning, do not err, my beloved brethren. In love to your souls, he says, I am warning you about the true nature of sin. The Christian can be deceived about sin. The Christian can come to have a view of sin that is entirely erroneous. To use James' word, it is in error. And many of God's people have been led to condone sin, endorse sin, think well of sin. They have lost that perspective of sin that they had in their initial conversion. For at that time when God opened their eyes, they saw it as a vile and a hateful thing. And yet how often even the professing people of God go back to indulge that which once they hated. Do not err. And the simple reality is this, dear child of God, if you have a different view of sin today than you had previously, you're in error. If that new view of sin is one which condones it and sees it as something that is not quite so serious as what God says it to be, do not err. Sin is a destroyer. It will destroy. It can only destroy. As James puts it here, it bringeth forth death. That is the natural process of sin at work. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 6, again the Apostle Paul now is writing to believers. And he has been speaking of various kinds of sins in the previous verses that are to have no part in the Christian life. Verse 3 and following, listing various kinds of sinful activities, they're to have no part, not even by a reference in our conversation or speech. They're not to have any part in the life of the Christian. And then he says this in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, the danger is that they would be deceived. Obviously, this danger is not limited to a geographical location, or to believers of a particular kind in a particular city. For James wrote to Jews that were scattered abroad throughout all of the Roman world. It's not a danger that is confined to any geographical locality. Here are Gentile believers now in the city of Ephesus, and the same danger exists. We can be deceived about the nature of sin. Sin is a destroyer. Sin destroys in the life of the sinner. Sin destroys in the life of the Christian. Sin can do nothing but destroy. And let us just notice the significance of what Paul says there in the beginning of verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Any message or any proclamation or any preaching or any doctrine that underestimates the destructive power of sin is a vanity. It is empty. It is not of God. It is a deceitful thing. The Word of God makes it very clear that sin, wherever it is found, and however it manifests itself, will destroy. It will destroy. But coming back to our text, let's notice a very tragic detail that is brought to our attention here. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Notice this. The destruction that sin brings is entirely self-inflicted. It is self-destruction. Hosea preaches to the nation as they pursue their course of rebellion against God and says, thou hast destroyed thyself. God holds men accountable for their own acts of sin and for the destruction that their sin brings upon them. The sinner is responsible for his own sin. It's not genetics. It's not environmental. It's not the influence of the wicked, of the devil, of angels, or of anything else. Every man is responsible for his own sin before God. Now the prophet is insisting here upon a very basic and simple truth. That sinners are accountable before God for their own sin. They can't blame anyone else. Can't blame the devil. Can't blame parents. Can't blame society. Can't blame the TV. Can't blame anything. God says that sin is an act of the human will. And whether it's sin in the unconverted or sin in the Christian, sin is an act of the will and it is something that God holds us accountable for. If we have any other view of our sin than that which says it is my sin, I have done it, I have to give account for it. If we have any other view than that, we have the wrong view of sin. We may make excuses. It has been in man's nature from the very beginning to make excuses. For you'll remember how Adam immediately, being challenged about his sin, said the woman, she gave to me and I did eat. When God challenged Eve, she said the devil gave. And he tempted and he enticed. It's always man's nature to pass the buck. To pass off the blame to someone else. But we need to recognize that sin is a destroyer. And God says that the destruction that sin brings into our lives is self-inflicted. It is my doing. I am accountable. Our sin, in all of its senses, both in its original sense, in the fact that when Adam sinned in the garden, and God holds me guilty because Adam fell into sin, that's my original sin. I am guilty of that original sin because I was in Adam, and I was part of Adam, both federally and naturally, and it was my sin in the garden. When God says the sinner is guilty from conception of sin, even though he hasn't at that point committed any actual sin, that is not an unjust thing, because that sinner had a real existence in Adam and sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. That's the teaching of Scripture. And I am, and only I am, held accountable for my sin. I'm not held accountable for Adam's personal sin. I'm held accountable for that sin that I sinned with him in the garden. His first transgression, and his first transgression only. I'm not held accountable for the sins that Adam went on to commit after he fell into sin. Not held accountable for that at all. But I'm held accountable for the sin that I sinned with him and in him in that first transgression, that first act of apostasy that Adam committed. So our sin, both original and actual, is our own. That original sin that I sinned with Adam, and all the other sins that then flow from my depraved nature, I'm accountable for them all. It is a vital element of salvation that we recognize that I am a sinner. I am guilty. I am accountable. Nobody else. I am accountable for all the sin that I have committed. You remember, and it's one of the most marvelous examples of it in Scripture, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, this truth dawns suddenly upon the soul of the thief upon the cross. One moment he is cursing Christ in company with his fellow criminal. The two thieves cursing and blaspheming the Savior. Then suddenly one answers and says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." That was the truth that dawned upon his soul. I am a sinner. I am dying justly. I am now receiving in the torture and the torment of the cross and the death that it would bring. He recognized this is justice. I am guilty. I am accountable. And I have no quarrel with the fact that I am receiving the due reward of my sin. If you look at the verse 12, however, in Hosea chapter 13, the prophet says this, "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid." What does that mean? It simply means that the men of Israel had not come to see their sin. They had covered it up. They had tied it up. They had tried to conceal it. They had tried to ignore it. They had not come to the point where they saw their own accountability, their own guilt before God. Any punishment that comes upon sin is also self-inflicted. Thou hast destroyed thyself. The destruction that is the natural consequence of sin is self-inflicted. It is not it's not an accident. It's not something that we can blame others for. It is the product of our own sin. This is a day in which there's all kinds of talk about human rights, and I deserve this and I deserve the other and I deserve better than what I have. No, we do not. Anything that comes to us by way of misery and destruction and suffering in life is the just consequence of our sin. We have no grounds for complaint. No cause for complaint at all. If we think of this destruction in its eternal and spiritual dimension, God is the administrator of their destruction. It was God, in this instance, who was going to bring the Assyrians, and he was going to destroy Samaria. That was the Lord at work. God bringing upon them the just consequence of their sin. But the sinner is responsible for that destruction. When God pours out his wrath upon the wicked, that is the sinner's responsibility. He is responsible for the outpouring of that wrath. He brings it upon himself. It's not simply a sovereign act of God without relation to the sinner's behavior. God says here to Israel, "Thou hast destroyed thyself. All the judgment in the land, all the ruin that had befallen them as the result of sin was self-inflicted." Can't blame God. It's interesting, you know, when you read in Luke 16 the experience of the rich man in hell, he doesn't blame God for being in hell, and nor does he ask to get out of it. Because even in hell there is a recognition of the justice of God. The sinner brings God's wrath upon himself. Let me show you some of the scriptures that make this point. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. The previous verses have described the judgment of God in the land, the destruction, the devastation in the nation. Verse 17, "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way?" See the word he uses. Have you not bought this? Have you not purchased this? Have you not procured it for yourself? Look in the verse 19. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Your sin's coming back to roost, as it were. It's your own sin that punishes you. It's your own backsliding. It's your own departure from God. That's what brings the judgment of the Lord upon the land. Jeremiah chapter 4 and the verse 18. Similar words. "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." Sin at heart, sin that filled their lives, and that sin had procured or purchased for them the judgment and the wrath of God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and the verse 32, a specific sin is in view now, the act of adultery. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Destroys himself by engaging in sin. As Paul put it in those familiar words of Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Now you have a legitimate, proper right to your wages. You've worked for them. They are yours. Legally, they are belong to you. To withhold wages is a crime when they have been legitimately and properly earned. The sinner earns destruction. By the effort and the work of his own hands, he earns destruction. What he reaps, or what he sows, he reaps. Sin is a destroyer, and it is self-inflicted destruction. Now this is a very obvious truth that must be preached to sinners. Here is Hosea, he's preaching this truth. The nation that he is addressing has been devastated for years by all kinds of judgments from the Lord. There's political intrigues that have ruined the society. There's been physical and material evidences of the Lord's displeasure in the nation. And still the truth needs to be preached, because men are blind by nature to this reality, that sin is a destroyer. Isn't it a marvelous thing that men are blind to what is so obvious? What is so obvious in our society? Take for example, and it's a scriptural example, you could turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 23. You'll find the drunkard described there, and the wounds and the sores and the unexplained injuries that he suffers. And yet he says, "When I awake, I will seek it yet again." You look at the devastation that's caused by alcohol in our society, caused by drugs, caused by one form of sin or another, and men are blind to that destructive effect. They pursue it. That's the madness of sin. The madness of the sinner to pursue what is ruining him, body and soul, in time and eternity. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Am I speaking to you today out of Christ? You've destroyed yourself. You deserve hell. You deserve eternal torment. You deserve God's eternal wrath. Why? Because of the work of your hands. You're doing. Can't blame God. Can't blame the devil. No, it's your business. You've brought it on your own head. Or maybe you're a Christian. And to a different degree, you've brought destruction into your own life. Because you've lived in disobedience to God. And so many things have been ruined. So many things have been destroyed. And you have to say, before God, I've done it myself, my doing. But let's move on to notice the offer of mercy. Because there is a remedy to sin and self-destruction. The Lord Himself is the help that those who have destroyed themselves need. The Lord Himself, He alone can help. In verse 10, I will be thy king. Or it is possible, as we read in the margin there is an alternative translation. Where is thy king? There are two questions being asked. Where is thy king? Where is any other that may save thee? Where are the judges? Where are the king? Where are the princes? Where are those who normally have attributed to them the responsibility of delivering their people? Where are they? They're powerless in this scenario. It is in the Lord alone. In the Lord alone is this delivering power and strength to be found. Their king has failed them. Their idols have failed them. Their sin has failed to produce anything but destruction. Many a sinner promises himself liberty and life and happiness and joy as he pursues sin. Many a man looks upon the Christian life and the gospel and the claims of God as being pure torment and bondage. Remember how the man in the synagogue filled with the devils said to Christ, art thou come to torment us before our time? Poor man saw Christ's rule as torment. Many a sinner pursues his own way and pursues sin with the promise of liberty. But it's the Lord alone that can give liberty. The Lord alone that can give help. And though these wicked men in Israel had forgotten God, they had turned from Him, they had run from Him, they had done their level best to eradicate Him from their minds, from their daily living, from the laws of their land. They had done everything they could to eradicate God from their society. Yet the prophet brings them back to this reality. Try as you might to deny God, there's no hope outside of Him. In me alone is thine help. Remember the words, they're familiar to you, I'm sure, in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just quickly read through them. In many ways, they expand upon what Hosea is saying here. As Paul writes to these believers, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, ruined by sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 3. You have almost identical line of thought. We ourselves, verse 3, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, slaves or serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, or when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But God. A sinner in ruin, destroyed by his sin, but God, in mercy, is his help. The divine help that sinners need is found in Christ. That's what the gospel states. Now it's very interesting if we just take a moment to think about these words here. The Lord speaks here as the Redeemer. In the verse 14, I will ransom them, I will redeem them from the power of the grave and from the power of death. He refers in a historical note in the verse 4, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. The references to the Exodus and to the historical redemption of the nation from the bondage of Egypt. The Lord is speaking here as the Redeemer. Who is the divine Redeemer? Why, it's the Lord Jesus Himself, and only Him. Let's think of something here. Let's just think of a few little pointers that direct us to the Savior in these words. He's the Redeemer. The Lord addresses these people through a prophet whose name is Hosea. His name means salvation. It's the same root that gives us, when it's brought over into the Greek, that gives us the name Jesus, the Savior. Hosea doesn't act here on his own part. He acts as the spokesman for who? For Christ Himself. For it is by the Spirit of Christ that all of the prophets spoke and wrote. In its truest sense, then, these are the words of Jesus Christ to the nation through Hosea the prophet. There's an interesting contrast between the prophet and the king here, because although their names appear with a slight variation in spelling in the translation in the English, Hosea the prophet and Hoshea the king is exactly the same name in the Hebrew. The king had failed them, a savior who had failed. But here's a redeemer who cannot fail. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, as the Redeemer speaking to wicked men. There's another beautiful link in these words that brings us back to the work of Christ. Did you recognize the words of the verse 14? Where the Lord says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. You recognize those words? You go to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find them. For Paul uses them with reference to the work of Christ. Hear what he says. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, of course, he is highlighting the Savior's resurrection as the evidence of his final victory over death and hell and judgment. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me, in who? In the divine Redeemer, who came to be the sacrifice for sin, who rose victorious over death and hell, the one signified down through the history of Israel in the Passover Lamb, the only Savior from sin. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. There's a beautiful thought in the word that's used here for help. Literally, it has the idea of surrounding. And then from that it develops to the idea of girding, putting on the girdle, putting on the belt. And from that to the idea of strength and deliverance. How does Jesus Christ deliver sinners from the wrath of God? From all eternity He laid hold on them and He embraced them. And He wrapped His arms around them. And you think about what's suggested to us in that. He surrounds the sinner. And He gets between the sinner and the destruction that their sin justly brings upon them. It is a word that, even in its etymology, sets before us in a wonderful way the work of the Mediator. That's how sinners, destroying themselves, are helped. They are surrounded by Christ. They are in Christ. And the wrath of that sin-hating God with me can have nothing to do, because my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I am in Him. And though I am accountable for my sin, and though I richly deserve the judgment of God upon my sin, there is a divine helper who wrapped His loving arms around an unworthy sinner and bore the wrath of God in my place. You see here that God Himself addresses this offer of mercy to men. This is the Lord's word. He speaks. He appeals to the nation. He appeals to all in the nation. Never you believe for a moment the garbage that some talk, that God doesn't plead with men to be saved. Here is God pleading with the nation. Every one of them. O Israel, in me is thine help. What is it but an invitation to turn to Him to find the help that they desperately need? Chapter 14, the verse 1, the prophet continues his message, O Israel, return. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. You see, the Lord even puts words in their mouth. Go to the Lord. Here's what to say. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, we'll offer sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice of praise and honor to the Lord. Asher, that's Assyria, will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. We're not going to turn to our idols, and we're not going to look to any human deliverer, and we're not going to depend upon the work of our own hands to save us. Lord, we're looking to you and to you alone. Receive us graciously. Take away our sin. Take us in mercy. That's the prayer God gives sinners to pray. Come to me. Come to me. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Look unto me. Isaiah put it, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is, beside me, there is no Savior. What is the wonderful glory of Hosea's message here? Is it not that there still is hope? There still is hope even for sinners that have destroyed themselves. Here were men, their lives were ruined. Their homes were ruined. Their nation was ruined. They're on the brink of eternal ruin. And God says, in me is thine help. Sin has done its dastardly work. And it's interesting, just look at it, how the prophet puts it. Thou hast destroyed thyself. He speaks of that destruction as being accomplished. At one level, it's possible to say there's no hope. It's over and done. They're ruined. Not too late for God to step in and say, no, there is help in me. How many sinners there have been down through the course of the history of God's work among men, and it seems to all intents and purposes, to any onlooker, they've gone too far. How far they've fallen. They're ruined. Sin has destroyed them. Many a time, perhaps to our own shame, we, as it were, have closed the book on them and said, that's it, it's over, they're beyond hope. But God says, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me. In me is thine help. Many a sinner will object, I've gone too far. I'm beyond mercy, I'm beyond hope. It's the devil's lie. God has said, but in me is thine help. You remember the example of the prodigal son. What wastage and destruction sin wrought in his life. Was there hope? There was. As he came to himself and the madness of his sin left him, and he came to see things as they really were, even as he sat beside the swine, wanting to eat what they had to eat, and he remembered the Father's house. And he goes to his father and he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and again before and in thy sight. Just make me a servant. The father took him in, washed him and clothed him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and set him down at a feast. It's just a picture of what God does for ruined sinners. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Tell me, have you known the help of God in the sense that Hosea spoke of it? Have you known what it is to have been taken in by Christ and surrounded by him? Wrapped in his arms, in union with him, you stand before God in Christ, surrounded by him, clothed by him. He has taken the wrath of God in your place. That destruction that was self-inflicted and so richly deserved fell on his head. If that's not your experience today, let me urge you to think of these words. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Will you turn to the Lord today? I trust you will, for Jesus' sake.